I remember very well some of the remarks which I made in the church on this same Sunday last year at the end of 1969. They included these words. The last year has brought some very difficult experiences to families in our church. Loved ones have died, some unexpectedly and suddenly, and others in circumstances which involved unusual suffering. Some have had serious, crippling illnesses and diseases. Others have experienced severe financial reverses and problems. There have been those who have had emotional disorders and sickness. Many have had problems and troubles in their homes and families, with children, with husband, or with wife. Those were some of the words which I remember, partly because of the fact that they apply so well again today. The same thing has been true during this last year, 1970. One of our Christmas letters this year had the following paragraph in it. Another year has passed, and we hope it has been a good one for you. At the moment, things are pretty much the same as they were last year at this time. Things are pretty much the same as they were last year at this time. I believe it would be safe to say that most adult people here today cannot make that statement this morning. And if the Lord Jesus tarries, I don't want to try to frighten any of us here today, but to be realistic, but if the Lord Jesus tarries, a lot of us here today are not going to be able to make that statement at the end of this coming year. Things are pretty much the same as they were last year at this time. This next year is going to bring some very difficult experiences to some of the families in our church. I don't know which of our families or which of us it will be. But this year, as every year, is going to bring some unexpected, some unanticipated, some serious problems and tests to some of us who are here this morning. There are going to be some of us who will have loved ones who will die unexpectedly and suddenly, and some under circumstances that will involve unusual suffering. There are going to be some of us who will have serious crippling illnesses and diseases. There will be others who will have some, are going to have some serious financial reverses and problems. There will be some of you and us here today who will have some emotional disorders and sicknesses, and there are going to be others of us undoubtedly who are going to have some troubles in our homes and families, with our children, or with a husband, or with a wife. Last year on this Sunday, I answered and talked about this and dealt with these problems and questions by turning to the Psalms. I pointed out that this is dealt with in the Psalms of the Old Testament, which present to us the collection of Old Testament Psalms, really present two basic truths, although many other secondary truths are dealt with in the collection of the Psalms. There are two principal truths presented in the Psalms. They are these: that the godly man is blessed, one, and two, that the ungodly man does reap and perish in spite of all appearances to the contrary. And last year I turned to Psalm 1, which originally was an introductory psalm. You may recall that I pointed out that the first psalm originally in the collection of psalms was not numbered Psalm 1. Psalm 1, as we have it in our Bibles, was in the Hebrew Bible a title or a heading, an introduction, intended to summarize the contents of the rest of the collection. And Psalm 1, therefore, gives a review, as I pointed out in our study, a review of the contents of the remaining collection of Psalms. Today, we're going to deal with this by turning to Psalm 3. And therefore, at this time, I would like to ask all of you to be opening your Bible to the third Psalm that we will consider in the light of the facts that will lie before us and the experiences that we shall be having, some of us, in the year which lies ahead. I want quickly to say that I have constantly been growing in my appreciation of and love for the Psalms. The Psalms give the inward reaction that accompanied some of the outward experiences which are recorded in the Old Testament books of history. And after all, it is the inward reactions that we have to outward experiences which make the difference in life. We all of us, sooner or later, have pretty much the same outward experiences. This last year, as I've said, if it were, I could bring to our attention those dear friends among us who have had both joys and also sorrows, both victories and also deep troubles. And it has been the portion of many of them this year to face very severe things in life. It will be the portion of others of us unknown at this time, but it will be the portions of others of us this year. We will have these experiences in life. Sooner or later, all of us have pretty much the same outward experiences. It is the inward reactions to these experiences which makes the difference in life. And here in the Psalms, we particularly in Psalm 3 and 4, but also in many other Psalms, we are given the inward reactions, the inward thoughts and feelings and responses to some outward experiences. And we can profit a great deal by seeing these and reading them and studying them. And in Psalm 3, we're given the inward reaction of that great man called the man after God's own heart, David, to certain experiences in his life. And this psalm, the third psalm, records what David thought and how he felt in a time of trouble and a time of apparent failure and a time of opposition and temptation in his life. I want you to notice the title of the psalm. It's a very remarkable title. A Psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. A remarkable title indeed. And by the way, this title also describes Psalm 4. For both the third and the fourth Psalms were Psalms of David at the time when he fled from Absalom, his son. This psalm was composed by King David, the king of Israel, at a time when he was running from his third-born son. He was the king of Israel, which possibly at the time this psalm was written was probably the most powerful nation on the face of the earth. At that time, Israel was, most likely of all the nations on earth, under David toward the end of his reign and under Solomon, was most likely the strongest nation on the face of the earth. Yet at the same time, David had to run for his life from his third-born son. What a humiliating and crushing blow that was. I think that every father here this morning would understand the heartbreak and the tragedy of an experience like this. My friend, this would be trouble. If you can think of all the kinds of trouble experiences that could come to a king, but more than that, to a father, I think you would agree that there could hardly be anything more crushing, more devastating, more humiliating, and more and more suffering than this experience that David had. Let me give to you briefly the background, and in a moment we're going to read a part of it. Remember the title, The Psalm of David When He Fled from Absalom, His Son. You may remember the story of David's flight from his own palace in Jerusalem. In the dead of the night, he forded the brook Kidron and went with a few faithful followers to hide himself from the fury of Absalom. This is recorded for us, and in fact, I think you would benefit by turning to it. The historical incident is recorded in 2 Samuel, chapters 15 and 16. And I believe if you would turn to 2 Samuel 15, we might read some of the selected verses that give the history of this incident in the life of King David. 2 Samuel chapter 15. And let me read for you, for example, verse 6 first of all. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Notice the end of verse 12 in this chapter. For the people increased continually with Absalom. And there came a messenger to David saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. And David said unto all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, arise and let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring evil upon us and smite the city with the edge of the sword. And the king's servants said unto the king, behold, your servants are ready to do whatsoever my lord the king shall appoint. Now notice verse 23. And all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people passed over. The king himself also passed over the brook Kidron. And the people passed over toward the way of the wilderness. That means they left Jerusalem, headed east, over the Kidron and over the Mount of Olives, toward Bethany and toward Jericho and toward the Dead Sea and toward Jordan. Verse 30. And David went up by the ascent of Mount Olivet and wept as he went and had his head covered. And he went barefoot, and all the people who were with him covered every man his head, and they went up weeping as they went up. And one told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. Well, this is a part of the incident. In fact, I really need to give you more of the background than this in order that you can appreciate the outward circumstances that David had at this time. Let me mention to you that David's oldest son was named Amnon. His third son was named Absalom. And Absalom's sister, David's daughter, Absalom's sister, and therefore the half-sister of Amnon, was named Tamar. Amnon, the oldest son, assaulted his half-sister sexually. He raped her. And in revenge, his brother Absalom, murdered David's firstborn son in revenge. Do I need to pause and say that this is trouble? If anyone thinks that the man of God sometimes doesn't have trouble, you simply don't know the Bible. The Word of God never tells us that we will be spared trouble. Don't go under that illusion, my friend, because if you do, you'll be disillusioned. I can hardly think of more trouble than David had. Of course, you know that he brought a lot of this on himself. If you know his own life, you understand what happened in David's own life, and you know that some of this he was reaping what he had sown. But in spite of that, he wasn't spared some trouble. And this is the historical background for this event. Absalom, in revenge for what the oldest son had done to his sister, murdered him, and as a consequence, Absalom fled from his father and lived in exile from King David. However, David loved Absalom in spite of all of this, as a father ought to do, and so he permitted Absalom to return home with immunity. But apparently David only half-heartedly forgave Absalom, and so for some period of time Absalom lived away from David, though he had been permitted to return back to the land openly, but they were separated, and for some period of years Absalom secretly undermined his father, King David. He secretly stole the loyalty of some of the people. In fact, the Bible says that Absalom stole the loyalty of the 10 tribes to the north. He stole the loyalty of Israel, the 10 tribes to the north versus the 2 tribes in Judea. And Absalom stole away the loyalty of Israel to the north. And then when he had done this, Absalom led a rebellion to overthrow his father, King David. And then King David, we have what occurred in 2 Samuel 15 and 16. David fled his palace in Jerusalem at night, with his head covered and barefooted and weeping. David and his band of followers fled the city across the brook Kidron and over the Mount of Olives to the east, to the desert, or to the wilderness. Of course, you remember this was what Jesus did with his few followers. And this, as in many things, David was a type of his greater son, who also that night fled Jerusalem from those who would take him and cross the brook Kidron to the Garden of Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives. But Absalom and his followers occupied Jerusalem. Now, if you want to know what David was thinking and feeling at this time, you would read Psalm 4. You see, that's the background to the title, A Psalm of David When He Fled from Absalom, His Son. This psalm shows the greatness of David, and may I also say that it will show what will be the secret of greatness and success for you and me in the hour of trouble. May God forbid that we shall ever have trouble like this. But whether it is something like this or something else, we all will have some great trouble experiences. And this psalm gives to us the response of a man of God to his time of trouble. Now let's notice what the psalm says, since we have this background to it. Psalm 3. O Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they who rise up against me. Now let me just pause a moment now at verse 1 to say that first of all, David very realistically noted the magnitude of the rebellion against him. He noted how very many had risen against him under Absalom. Many are rising up against me. How they are increased to trouble me. King David's enemies multiplied rapidly when this trouble arose, and the number of those opposing him increased. Let me tell you what happened briefly about this. He says, many are rising against me. Do you know some of those involved in that? First of all, there was David's own counselor, the man who was his own advisor, Ahithophel, the man David had relied upon to give him advice and counsel and guidance. Ahithophel deserted David and joined Absalom. In fact, Ahithophel even suggested that he be allowed to pursue David and kill David while David was exhausted and tired, too tired and depressed and defenseless to resist. David said, O God, how many are they who are rising up against me, even Ahithophel. Not only that, but Mephibosheth, if you read the account. The crippled son of David's dearest friend, Jonathan. Mephibosheth, whom David had treated so graciously and had brought him to the king's house and had put him at his own table and had restored to Mephibosheth all that had belonged to Jonathan, his friend. Mephibosheth, when this happened, rushed to Jerusalem and tried to get David's crown for himself. And there are some others whom we will probably notice as we study the rest of the psalm. You can understand why David began this psalm by saying, Lord, how they are increased who trouble me. Many are rising against me. Not only Jonathan, but Ahithophel and Mephibosheth and some others whom we're going to notice. When the hour of trouble came, many of those that David had considered his dear ones turned against him in this hour of trouble, openly now turned against him. May I say this is somewhat characteristic of life. There are many people who are opportunists. They wait until things go wrong until they show their true feelings. They wait until you have experienced failure, until others have initiated resistance and opposition. And then when the trouble has come and someone else has initiated opposition, and in the hour when it looks like you've had failure, then you will discover that apparently all along there have been some people who have had some secret feelings, and they've just waited for the time to openly show what all of the time lay within them. Let me remark that there is among and in Christendom too much disguising of feelings. There's too much of this matter of hiding feelings. I know why this comes. It's a result of a misunderstanding of certain Christian truths. The misunderstood truth is this. It says that there are certain feelings which are harmful and are wrong. Therefore, if you feel these feelings, the thing to do is to hide them. That's the way the logic goes. And that's wrong. But this is the way, unfortunately, too many Christians operate. They know that the Bible condemns certain attitudes. So when they have these attitudes, they say, apparently what I've got to do is just hold them in or hide them, not let anyone know they're there. Well, if you try that, my friend, you'll discover that sooner or later, those repressed and suppressed and disguised feelings are going to come out, and they're going to come out in some ways that will be terribly harmful. That's not the way the Word of God tells you to deal with them. The Word of God says that you ought to acknowledge those, admit them, and let God, as long as you will admit them and acknowledge to yourself and to God that they're there, and pass a judgment upon them, even though you may say, I can't do anything about the feeling, I cannot by my own volition change the way I feel, you can do this. You can tell God they're there, and you can say to God, it's wrong. And if you don't do that, it's going to come out in some ways that are very destructive to you. The Bible says, blessed are the pure in heart, and the pure in heart means that you're congruent or transparent. That is, that you don't try to hide some things and deny that they're there. You admit them. You tell God they're there. And sometimes even you're honest enough to let these feelings be reflected. You don't try to be hypocritical about it. You say, it's wrong. This is the way I feel, but it's wrong. Now, this came and happened to David in verse 1. How they are increased who trouble me. Many are they who are rising up against me. Verse 2. The most bitter thing of all is verse 2. Many there are who say of my soul, there is no help for him in God, Selah. There were also at this time many others who were saying that the Lord had deserted David, that God was not with him. Let me show you what happened as one example of this. Turn back for a moment to 2 Samuel 16. This is a very interesting and a very destructive and terrible thing. 2 Samuel 16. Remember that these passages are recording the historical event. In the 16th chapter of 2 Samuel at verse 5, and when King David, this is describing his flight, came to Bahurim, behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed still as he came. And he cast stones at David and at all the servants of King David, and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And thus said Shimei when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man and thou man of Belial. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead you have reigned. And the Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom, your son. And behold, you are taken in your mischief, because you are a bloody man. Verse 13, and as David and his men went by the way, Shimei went along on the hillside over against him and cursed as he went and threw stones at him and cast dust. What a vivid picture that is. And he said, the Lord has deserted you. God has done this to you. You know, the hardest part of the trouble would be that. The most devastating thing of all would be to be told that there's no help for you in God, or to suggest that when the trouble has come upon you, that it's because God has brought it upon you. You know, one of the strangest things that I have found is that when some of our people have had trouble, some other of our people have said, well, the Lord must be punishing you, or God is bringing upon you judgment. You have done something, and this is what God is doing. Well, I know that God sometimes disciplines his people. The Bible declares that. But my friend, it's a terrible thing. Many times when people are having trouble and you don't know anything about it, to tell them that God has deserted them or God is doing this to them, when many times that isn't true. If you're having trouble like David was having, and then to have someone come along and say, well, look what the Lord is doing to you, that's an awful thing. You ought to be very careful ever to say that, my friend. In fact, I think you ought not ever to say it, because even if it's true, you can't be sure of it, and you ought to leave that to God. And when a person is suffering trouble and persecution, or perhaps discipline, if it is discipline, you let God deal with it, and don't you come around to tell them that this is God. That's the most destructive thing of all. And here David says, not only in verse 1 are there many who are rising against me, but he's saying, Lord, there are many who are saying there's no help for me in God, that you have deserted me. And then the word Selah. Do you know what that word means? It is pause and consider. The precise meaning of it may not be clear. It was a musical phrase, first of all, a musical term. It was a musical term meaning that the music was to pause and you were to stop at that point. Some people say that that's all it means, that it's just a musical term for the music to stop in the singing of this for a pause. But I believe that most scholars believe that it means more than that. It also meant for us to pause now and consider at this point. Doctor, if you want to remember that, what the phrase means, perhaps I can illustrate it to you in the way that Dr. Louis Sperry Chafer illustrated it, so that you can perhaps always remember what Sela means.
Dr. Chafer recounted the story of a certain big, raw-boned country preacher who had enormous feet and hands. And explaining this to the congregation, he would lean over the pulpit to say, with his enormous hands dangling, "Dear folks, it means pause, P-A-W-S. And they always remembered what Sela meant. May I say this to you right now? It is always good in the midst of trouble to pause. One of the basic teachings of the Word of God is, in the time of trouble, wait, wait, wait on God. Pause. Have a Sela. Now this word recurs again at the end of verse 4. And at the end of verse 4, you'll see that something far different has taken place. At the end of verse 4, David has expressed God's deliverance and help. And so again he says, Sela, pause. But in the hour of trouble, when many are rising against you, and when there are some who say, there is no help for you in God, at that time, you observe a Sela. You just pause and wait on God. I'm terribly sorry that I can't finish this psalm this morning. It's an awful thing to bring you to only to the end of verse 2 and have to stop. I really don't like to leave us at this point. The Lord willing, I probably will go on with this psalm next time, because the rest of the psalm tells you how in this hour of test, how you can be victorious in the hour of trouble. Let us have a moment of prayer together. I suggest that as we have a moment of silent prayer, that you simply respond to the Lord, to what we've studied, in the many ways that the Holy Spirit will be dealing with you. Let us be reminded that even the King of Israel had his hours of trouble. Let us know that God will bring us through trouble experiences. Let each one of us, in the silence and privacy of his own heart, pray.